Now you can go open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. That's what we'll be concentrating today. We already read the scripture. So I would say that you would probably agree with me that some of the most exciting periods of our lives are the times of anticipation or expectancy. I can remember counting the days until a particular birthday or Christmas time, especially when you're younger, when Christmas time would come. Or I remember when I was in school. Boy, we were anticipating the end of the school year. And the school year itself just seemed to drag on for 20 months instead of the month that we were there. And in the summer, which we were anticipating when we had vacation, that went so fast it seemed like it was just 2 weeks. But we all have gone through periods where we anticipate things. I can remember also about the anticipation for our first birth of our little girl, Tammy. That was exciting. And the first time that I held her in my arms. Well, I can say that about all three of the kids. That was an exciting time of anticipation. I guess you can say anticipation or expectation kind of quickens our steps and kind of brightens our eyes in so many ways. And when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives to his throne in glory, that's where he is today, making intercession for us. He left his church in an attitude of expectancy. And I think there are three things that we need to learn when we're thinking about expectancy or when we're thinking about anticipating something that's coming. Like I said, with this here contraption that I have on here, in fact, it's starting to come apart again, Marianne. But when you anticipate what's going to happen within a period of time. Now, the doctor tells you that in general, you'll wear this 6 to 8 weeks. Now, they told me before the operation, the surgeon said, now this one, according to the, not the x-ray, but the, what's that other thing they did? CAT scan. She said, this one here looks a little bit worse than the right one. So we might have to do things a little bit differently. And if we do things differently and I have to do some things and make some adjustments, you might have to carry this around a little bit longer. So that's fine, as long as she went in there and did it right the first time and I didn't have to do it more than once, that's great. And of course, I woke up and one of her assistants comes in and she's all smiles and she said, I forget the exact wording, but it was something along these lines. The surgeon was very pleased and it even put a smile on her face when she got finally inside there and saw that she could do the same thing to this shoulder that she did to the right shoulder. Well, that was a great relief. Well, now that would you apparently take those 2 weeks off and you don't have to carry this around for 6 weeks. But there isn't any surgeon in their right mind that's going to tell you for sure that it's coming off in 6 weeks. Because before, when you go to the appointment, the last appointment, when you expect this to be removed, you have to go through an x-ray. And the x-ray, as they look at that, determines, yes, you can remove this. And now you can expect to take it off, but now there will be more therapy and more exercises that are going to do strengthen your arm and your shoulder even more. So at this point of time, knowing how this one went and praying that the Lord would see that this one goes just as well, I look forward to, I think it's February the 18th when this comes off. So there's expectation there. Now, when you're thinking about this attitude, now let's get back to the spiritual aspect of this. We said that Jesus, when he ascended from the Mount of Olives to his throne in glory, he left his church in an attitude of expectancy. Remember, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit, which he promised, would come and indwell every believer. Now, from that time on, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, never to leave again. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation. I can't find any scripture in the Bible that says that that would happen, but that's what some people believe. I believe Jesus has that covered. He not only saves me, he keeps me. And he does that through the help of the Holy Spirit. So there's three very important things that I think we have to understand when we think about an attitude of expectancy or when we think about anticipation, certain things that we need to do. Let's again just start off with this contraption, okay? There's a reason for this. It's called an immobilizer. Well, what does that immobilize? Well, I'm not throwing my arm in the air. I'm not using this shoulder. Why is that? It needs to heal. And somehow, doctors, through years of experiments, I'm sure, decided that a shoulder takes at least, depending on the operation, 6 to 8 weeks to heal before you can get rid of this. So when you think about that, you think about our first point. We can wait with expectancy. Well, now what were the saints here told to expect or look forward to? Well, Jesus told them in this passage of scripture, you go back and you wait for the Holy Spirit. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He also, or the angel said, well, you know, what are you standing around here looking up in the air? The same Jesus that went up one day is going to come back the same way. Well, guess what? Here it is, 2018, and we as saints of God are looking forward still to that time when he comes back and calls us home to be with him in glory. And then we anticipate 7 years after that, he literally is going to come back and plant his feet here on this earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him. But waiting is involved. Now, you can ask Marianne. Sometimes I say, this thing is feeling so good. I think I could just do more. And Marianne, in her way, reminds me, I need to wait. I need to wait. And if you would read further in our text, either chapter 1 or chapter 2, I'm not sure where it is. I don't have the Bible laying out here. It's kind of hard to page through. That's why I have all my scripture written out today. You would find that when they went back to wait, they were getting a little anxious. And they decided, you know what? Judas is no longer with us. Now, certainly God would want to replace him. So why don't we help God out and replace Judas? And they did. They drew lots and they said, oh, now Matthias is going to be the man that takes the place and becomes the 12th apostle. Did God or the angel tell them to do that? No. But I can imagine they got a little anxious, you know, and they're starting to think what needs to be done. But I think if you study the scripture carefully, you'll realize that Jesus himself fulfilled that slot as far as the 12th apostle. And the 12th apostle was not Matthias, but was Paul. He even refers to himself as an apostle. So for 3.5 years, Jesus had prepared his disciples for the mission that would lay before them. He had taught them with words that probably burned in their hearts. And even at this ascension, they still didn't understand everything completely. Remember, during this time in history, the world was under the cruel rule of the Roman government. And even at this point, they were still saying, now, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And of course, we know that Jesus said, now the time, that's not for you to know. When I'm ready to do that, you'll know. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. He had challenged them with the Great Commission. That's still valid, and we still are to do that today. Make disciples, baptize people, and making disciples, help them to grow and mature in the Lord. In the last moment of his earthly ministry to them, he gave them the final command. Wait. Boy, isn't that hard sometimes to wait. But Jesus is in control of eternity and time. And sometimes we can get a little anxious and want to run ahead of his timetable. Some people probably would say, wait. Surely not wait, but yes, that was his word. Wait. And how many times is that also his word for us? Wait. I remember when I went to a Bible school, I remember I was excited about this one particular school, but I didn't realize it at the time. Some people around me, they didn't want to discourage me, but as I look back over it, they really weren't very encouraging as far as going to this particular school. I think in many ways it was a good school. But when I got there, I didn't end up graduating from there. I don't even think I lasted a semester in that school. And then I finally came back home and got enrolled in the school where God wanted me. And things seemed to go a whole lot smoother. So it's even important for us to go to the Lord and wait on his leading, whether it be for school, whether it be for marriage or whatever, to wait on him. And not run ahead of him in making decisions. We pray for something we believe is God's will. And sometimes his answer comes back. Oh, there's that word again. Wait. Wait. We work diligently as the Lord has commanded us. And we look for the results from God's supernatural anointing. And God says, now wait for the seed to grow. Wait for the seed to grow. Look at verse 7. There's a principle in this verse. It says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We said earlier, time is in God's hands. Who created time? God. He's not controlled by it. But he created it. And of course, we often fail to understand this truth. God answers our prayers and works in our lives according to his timing, not ours. And his timing is always better than what our timing or what we think our timing should be. I think that our response to God's word must look inconsistent to him when he tells us to do something urgently. Many times we are slow to respond. You say, well, what example could you give for that? Well, the example that many of you have heard before, when I was first called to preach, the Lord laid on my heart. Now remember, I said I was called to preach, and I had been witnessing before, knocking on doors and all that, and talking to people. But there was one particular man I just had trouble talking to about the Lord. And I can't explain that to you. But the Lord laid that on my heart. Go talk to this man. And I'll tell you how carnal I was. I would drive down the street thinking I'm going to pull in the driveway and talk to him on that particular day, and for some reason, keep on driving. And I'm saying, now, what's wrong with me? So finally, I got the courage, or God gave me the courage, to stop by and go in and talk to this man about his soul. And he didn't get saved that day. I don't know whether he ever did get saved. But as I sat and had iced tea with him in the backyard, and I witnessed to him and gave him the plan of salvation, he says, now, Tommy, that's what he called me. He says, now, Tommy, he was my boss at one time. I'm covered. I was born a Christian. Now, you know what that means when somebody tells you they were born a Christian? They were born into a Christian home. And I put Christian in parentheses. He says, everything is fine with me. And so I left kind of discouraged, because I thought, for sure, man, Lord, the way you're sending me to him and you want me to talk to him, I thought for sure there would be a great revival breaking out right here on this street in Harrisburg. But it didn't happen. And after that, I still kept in communication with him through letters. I would write letters to him and enclose tracts. And in the letter, I would write out the scripture so he didn't have to go look it up. I don't know whether he ever received Christ as his Savior or not. But anyway, we sometimes, when we, our response, when God makes it very clear that it's urgent, sometimes we're slow to respond. We're slow to respond. You can think of your own examples. But when he says, wait, we want to whine like a little child, because we want it now. Especially, you know, if we're praying for something that would just make our life so much better. Oh, Lord, why not now? Why do I have to wait? Well, some of you could probably relay why it was best for you to wait, and you have a testimony to tell us it was the greatest thing you ever did was to wait. But that's us. The secret to waiting is expectancy. What we can expect. We look forward to Jesus' return and calling us home to be with him for eternity. We don't know when that will be. Some people have been so foolish as to set dates. And they're foolish because only the Father knows those times, not man. When you believe God will do what he says, you will not give up waiting for his timing. You'll wait. Don't stop waiting for God's answer. Now, that brings up our second point. We can watch with expectancy. We can wait with expectancy. We can watch. What's that have to, what's that, what does that mean? Matthew 25:13 says this. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, like the early church, we can live with this attitude of expectancy that makes us watch for the coming of Christ in his glorious kingdom. The early church did not expect only that Christ would return. Jesus told them to wait for the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? That happened. And what power they had. You read the book of Acts. That's a history of the early church and how God was working in them. Well, the same Holy Spirit that was working in those men and women at that time is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have within us. And it is at work in the world. And I think the reason that we may not see as much happening as was happening at the birth of the church might be, can you say, our fault, not the Holy Spirit's fault. Now, I know the world is getting darker and darker. We understand that. But we still should be watching and waiting for the Lord's return, and realize he is coming again. Doesn't it even tell us somewhere in the scripture, be watching and prepared for the Lord to come? It would be terrible for us to be doing something that we'd be embarrassed for doing when Christ comes to call us home to be with him. They waited and watched for God to keep the promise that began with Pentecost, the birth of the church. Are you expecting God to keep his promises in your life day by day? We certainly should be. One thing that's great about when God makes a promise, he's not like a lot of us, our friends are. He keeps his promises, and we can rely on those. He never fails us. Do we come to church expecting God to work in our Bible study and our worship service? In our prayer, often we pray that God would work in our hearts, encourage us. We don't know what's going on in the minds and hearts of people that come here on any given day. So we ask God to encourage and to strengthen and even to correct when it needs to be. After all, we are not perfect. Our third and last point, we can work with expectancy. Now, I already told you and shared with you that this contraption stays on quite a bit at a time. But let me tell you what I look forward to. They tell me to take this off when I do my therapy. And they say, now you can do this therapy this amount of time or this amount of time. Now, you know what I usually pick? Not the lower one, but the higher amount of time. Why? Because I can be out of it. And then they have you doing certain exercises. Now, don't try to do more than what they tell you. So, as I'm expecting that this will be removed soon, there are things that I still have to work at with this arm in order to strengthen it. Now, I'm not supposed to move the shoulder, but there's exercises like this that I have to do where we say, well, what good is that? Well, this arm is in this sling or contraption. This part of my arm and hand isn't getting a lot of exercise. So you don't want that thing to freeze up and get stiff. So that's one exercise you do. Another one is you pretend you're knocking on a door. Well, that's working your wrist. Another one, you're twisting your arm like this. And then another time, you're bending over and you're swinging your arm like a pendulum. And then you're doing this way 30 times. And then you're doing it this way 30 times. It doesn't hurt. And it all benefits you in the long run. And it's exciting because you know that eventually this is going to come off and you're going to do more. So you are actually working that arm, not the shoulder, but the arm. So it all works out, heals together, the shoulder heals, and it's going to work real great. That's all said and done. Now get back to our Christian lives. We can, or we should, work with expectancy. The words of the angel ought to ring continually in our spiritual ears. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So expecting Christ's return will drive us to do more than just wait and watch. Because remember, he gave to the disciples, and he gives to us too, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, and what? Preach the gospel and teach others. So that is also part of expectation. not only watching and waiting. Now, you know, some people, that's all they do as far as expecting the Lord to return. They're so complacent. They don't do much about it. They just sit there and say, well, Lord, I'm watching for you. Is that okay now? I'm watching and I'm waiting. No, he wants you to work too. Well, why is that? Well, for the same reason that when you're saved, he doesn't immediately take you to heaven. He leaves you here so you can be an example to others and a witness to others so that they too can become a part of the kingdom of God. There it is. Working. Waiting, watching, working. So very, very important. Expecting Christ's return will drive us to do more than just to wait and to watch. Some of you have loved ones that they need saved. Because if they're not saved, guess what? They'll spend eternity in hell. It'll be their choice. But that kind of breaks our heart, doesn't it? Or even friends or people that we work with. How horrible hell will be. And how wonderful heaven will be. Amen. Now, this is a story that I came across. I'll share this with you. And maybe this will make things a little bit clearer as far as working. And also, you understand, as we work, not only is witnessing a part of that work, but you're here today. Why are you here? Well, you want to hear what the Word of God has to say. You want some encouragement. You want some food to take with you and use as you witness to others. You're interested to know, well, how is Sister So-and-so doing today? How is Brother So-and-so doing today? Because you care for one another. And you want to help meet the needs of other brothers and sisters. Either sometimes monetarily, sometimes just through prayer, sometimes just putting an arm around somebody and hugging them and letting them know you care. Well, the story goes like this. One summer, the city of New Orleans celebrated the fact that at its city pools, not one drowning had occurred. To celebrate, more than 200 lifeguards and guests held a poolside party. And although there were 4 lifeguards on duty and half the 200 guests were certified lifeguards, one of the guests drowned unnoticed. The body of the victim was not found until the lifeguards began clearing the pool at the close of the party. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be sad? But you know, there is a sense today where we are surrounded by certified professionals, if we can use that term, in every phase of religious life, yet a person gets in over their head and drowns. Nobody notices. You know, there's another picture that I think that we need to be aware of. Doesn't the Bible even make it very clear? Now, we have to be careful how we do this, how we proceed with this. But if you see a brother or sister that's heading for disaster or playing around in sin and it's going to get them in trouble, what's the best thing you can do? Quietly, one-on-one, go and tell that person, now brother, now sister, do you realize this is going to lead to disaster? Don't you think you ought to correct this? Don't you think we ought to pray and ask God to help us not to fall into this disaster and drown? So very important. At this particular party, everybody's busy having a good time, but it didn't seem like they really took time to care. We are God's witnesses. People need the gospel. People need our help. We are his servants. We must minister in his name and do it in a way that's very compassionate. And Christ set the example for that as far as compassion. Expect God to use your life as you work for him, because he will. Here's a question for you. I don't want anybody to answer it out loud. Just think about it. Have you ever been hesitant to teach a class or to visit or to do any number of other things for the Lord? Maybe you ought to talk to him about that. I have found that expecting God to work through us is a key to faithfulness in God's work. A pastor cannot build a church alone. First of all, it takes the Holy Spirit, really, to add to the church. But it takes our work also to reach out to others. Amen? Sometimes people come and they tell us, or I ask them, I say, how'd you find out about us? Oh, but we checked you out on the internet. We saw your web page. We saw your Facebook. And we decided based on that, that this might be a church worthy to come and visit. I had a man write me an email a number of months ago. He says, I have listened and or have played every message that you have put on your webpage. He says, just pray that the Lord will help me overcome some things so I can come out and visit your church. So we never know what God is using to reach other people. Amen? And how he's using us to do it. So the question would be this, and we'll close. Do you have an attitude of expectancy? Expectancy to wait and watch and work for the Lord? All of us certainly should. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.